Living Hope Assembly of God.
Again, how many of you are glad that you came out to the house of the Lord today? Amen. I am so glad that I have an opportunity to be here, and I'm so glad that God has allowed me to be the one today to speak the truth in love concerning what he has to say to his people out of the Word of God today. Week before when we started this, or whenever it was, Pastor Pat took hold of the idea of, man, as believers, we need weapons, or understand that we have weapons afforded to us as believers. The truth of the matter is, many of us walk through life not understanding that fact or that truth. And the truth of the matter is, many of us lay down when the enemy is attacking, and we fold up our tents and we run. But I want to let you know today, out of the chute, the greatest weapon that is afforded to us is the Spirit. It's the Spirit of God that lives not only in me, but inside of every person who proclaims and have accepted Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. But we want to hone in on the work that only the Spirit can do and desires to do inside of every single one of us. Last week, we talked briefly about meekness and gentleness as being a weapon of the Spirit that empowers us and helps us and aids us and assists us on being who God has called us to be. If you have been born again, any time, any amount of time, we understand that in order to walk through this life, we have to do it with meekness. We have to do it with humility. Humility, in one way, is understanding that you have the ability to do something better than someone else, but giving them an opportunity to practice and to do the very thing that you can do better. Humility and meekness is having the ability, knowing in your mind that with your relationships with your spouse and those that you love, you have the ability, or out in the streets witnessing and sharing Jesus with someone, you have the ability, this is meekness and gentleness as being a weapon for warfare. Meekness and gentleness is having the ability to win an argument but remaining silent. Do you hear what I'm saying today? I want to hone in. I want to make this message very personal and real and up close to each and every one of us. When we look at the life of the believer in the first century church, the majority of their life was spent fellowshipping and sharing the goodness of Christ with those that they were around and those that were abroad. I promise you, if you don't walk in with gentleness and meekness, you're not going to go very far in life, period. Are you following me? It's sad and it's unfortunate when we look at the world around us, and when we talk to people that don't know Jesus, one of the first things that they tell us is that we're some of the most angry people. When you hear about the church at large, the church as a whole, we hear things like, man, I don't want to be a part of the church because they're hypocritical, they're prideful, they're mean, they're arrogant, they're all of these things. Listen, in order for the world to see Jesus, I promise you, we have to walk like Jesus walked. You have to have a life that exemplifies the nature and character of Christ. You can't only have lip service, but there has to be action in your life. Listen, I'm going to say it again. If we're going to be the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have to walk with meekness and gentleness. But we understand that we cannot do that without the Spirit. We have the Apostle Paul in our text. We see the Apostle Paul is changing tone in our text. He's starting to deal with individuals who have defamed him, made him look bad, said a whole lot of humiliating things about him. And the Apostle Paul, in actuality, really could have chewed many of them up and spit them out. The Apostle Paul was nobody's dummy, okay? The Apostle Paul was very aggressive when it came to the things of God. He even said of his life in the past that he was zealous when it came to the things pertaining to God. What happened in Paul's life? Except there was a work of the Spirit, a surrendering to the Spirit. This once zealous man stood and watched the church be martyred for their belief in Jesus. Now it's walking in humility. But don't get it twisted. The Apostle Paul knew when to speak and when not to speak. He knew when to be bold and he knew when not to be bold. So bold. Today we're going to talk about, in order to win a spiritual battle, we must learn, church, we must learn to battle in the Spirit. I tell people all the time, when I walk into a room, when I walk into an environment, I have a choice to succumb to that environment or to control what is going on in my environment. I immediately, when I walk in a room and there's unwholesome talk going on, I have a choice to engage or not to engage. I promise you, more than that, is a battle outwardly, if there's a battle inwardly. I promise you that there's opposing forces that is prodding at you and I all the time, consistently trying to get us to do something that would bring shame to the name of the Lord. I promise you, there are times that we do, and there are times that we don't. I promise you there's things that are going on in this world right now that we're giving ourselves to because we continue to fight a surface battle. In essence, it's a spiritual battle. When we learn that fact, I promise you it will transform your life. Can I get an amen? You guys need me to come down there? I'm going to stay up here, though, for a while. You guys look, I don't want you guys to run up here at me. I don't have a back door, okay? In verse 3 and 4, Paul says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God." Paul will admit that he walks according to the flesh in the same way that we all do. We're all human with human tendencies, and we all struggle with the same things the Corinthian Christians struggle with in their day. But Paul is unfolding something. He's trying to get them to see a biblical truth. But Paul wants to make it clear that he does not war according to the flesh, but his reliance is on the Spirit. And he understands that the battle is in the Spirit. And if you're going to win this battle, you have to understand things from the Spirit. In other words, if someone walks up to you and they say something that is demeaning and belittling of you, it is not your responsibility to lash out in the same way that they are lashing out towards you. But it's in those moments when they come against you, you understand that your position and the greatest weapon that you can use is first to stand in humility and meekness, and next, your greatest weapon at that point we're going to talk about later, you might just need to stop and pray for that individual. Do you hear what I'm saying? Sometimes we talk so much outwardly, and we need to be talking to God inwardly. 2 Chronicles 20 and 14 through 15 says, then the Spirit of the Lord came up on Jehaziel, son of Zechariah, the son of Benaniah, the son of Jeiel, the son of Mathaniah, a Levite from Asaph's descendants. As he stood in the midst of the assembly, and he said, listen, all you people of Judah and Jerusalem, listen, King Jehoshaphat. This is what the Lord says. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle does not belong to you, but to God. For some of us, that is like a foreign statement, because we have tried to do battle so long in our flesh that we do not properly understand how to war in the spirit. The opposing enemy is real. The army was real. And the army was great. And the army was strong. But what the prophet was trying to get God's people to see is that God is stronger. That the God of Israel is stronger. Your situation is real. Your problem is real. The sickness in your body is real. But the God you serve is stronger. Are you following me this morning? However, it is in these moments that fear raises its ugly head and tries to get us to retreat or to forfeit the very thing that God has commanded you to do or to be. Listen to what God said in the midst of this. Do not be afraid or discouraged, because the battle is not yours, but it's His. You are a victor. You are victorious. But we see again, you've heard me say, but many of us never show up for the battle. God is asking you to show up. Faith is showing up and trusting God, not retreating, going and facing your opposition, going and facing your troubles, going and facing all of the situation, the circumstances that you have to face in life. God is not asking you to run, but God is asking you to stand and to trust Him and allow Him to be your deliverer in your situation. The enemy's main objective in any spiritual battle is to get you and I to doubt God. Are you following me this morning? The prophet was confident and assured of the fact that God would fight for His people. Your position ultimately in the battle of life is to trust and obey. Young Joshua understood that in order to defeat the enemy, he had to have confidence in the words of the Lord. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous, and do not be afraid. Don't be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. This was a command. But there are times that you don't have the written word in your hand. That's why the Bible says that we got to hide God's word in our hearts so that we will not sin against God. He has already commanded us. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Strong and courageous means that you're not going to retreat. Strong and courageous means that you're not going to compromise. Strong and courageous is saying that, God, you said it. I'm taking you at your word. I'm going to trust you, and I am going to obey in the darkest seasons, in the darkest moments of my life. I am going to trust that you're going to be there with me and that you are going to see me through. In every instance, God desires to fight for His people. There's not one time that God is asking you to fight for yourself. He's going to fight for you, but what he is asking you to do, he's asking you to live a life of faith. Live a life of obedience. Live a life of completely trusting him. Some of us are tired and worn out because we have been fighting from the wrong vantage point. We have to fight. We should not fight from the flesh, but we should learn to fight from the spirit. What is a vantage point? What is a vantage point? Right now, I'm kind of at a great vantage point. I'm at a position right now where I can see the entire sanctuary. Many of you are not at a better vantage point than I am. You can't see what I can see. I'm at a better vantage point because I can see something that you cannot see. The vantage point that we have as a believer is that we are in Christ. And we're seated with him in heavenly places, high above our adversaries. And when we're seated with Christ, because we walk in the Spirit, we're allowed to see the enemy afar off. And when we walk in the Spirit, you have the advantage. You know how to maneuver because the Spirit is leading you. He's guiding you. But if you're not walking in the Spirit, what tends to happen? We keep stumbling over obstacles that we should be able to see as we walk in the Spirit. You have people, I talk with people all the time, man, I just keep making this bad decision. I keep going through the same thing. This keeps happening to me. That keeps happening to me. And I'm looking at them the entire time, and I'm wondering, like, how's your prayer life? How much time do you truly spend in God's Word? How dedicated are you to the things of the Lord? I know life is going to happen. I know that we're going to have disappointments. I know that we're going to fall every now and then. The Bible says that a just man falls 7 times, but he rises back up. The key is that he rises back up. We desperately need to understand that the battle that we're fighting is not by might nor by power, but by the Spirit, says the Lord Almighty. Zechariah 4:6. Isaiah 40:31. Those who trust in the Lord will find new strength. They will soar high on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. This is a person whose life is completely dependent upon God. The weapon, the carnal weapons Paul refers to are not material weapons like swords and spears. The carnal weapons he rejected were the divisive and deceitful ways his opponents used against him. Paul would not defend his apostolic credentials with the carnal weapons others might use. And we shouldn't either. We talked about it last week. One of the greatest tools of the enemy used through an instrument that is willing is slander. The very people that were trying to diminish Paul's ministry, were they themselves walking in the flesh? They slandered Paul's name. They slandered Paul's ministry. And that's why we need to be careful that we don't become gossipers. Amen? What did I tell you, I think, last week? One of the greatest spiritual tools we could ever gain is when someone comes to you with gossip, look at them, square your chest, and look at them in their face and say that I am not your garbage can. Take your trash somewhere else. Do you hear what I'm saying? Because if you listen to gossip or someone's accusation about me, if someone comes to you and talk about me or vice versa, someone is talking about you to me, if I receive that as gospel truth, I just took on that person's offense. And what happens next is, typically speaking, that offense becomes like a virus and it spreads. And eventually, it caused a mass amount of dissension within the body. The two final weapons that I want to expound on today is the weapon of prayer and God's word. James 5 and 16 says, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. Prayer. There's an old song. In the song, the guy starts it out, the guitar is playing and the music is blaring in the background. He starts it out and he says, prayer is a strong weapon. Prayer is a strong weapon against the enemy. If you're going through the toughest situation in your life, before you do anything, before you say anything, you need to fall on your face and talk to Jesus. You want answers to your problems? Talk to the Lord. Fervent prayers are not weak and inconsistent prayers, but they are consistent and persistent prayers that touches the heart of God. If you have your Bible, turn briefly with me to Luke chapter 18. We're going to read verses 1 through 8. Jesus tells the story of a judge and a widow. And it goes like this. He told them a parable to illustrate that it is necessary always to pray and not lose heart. Now, these are the words of the Lord. And this is what he said, that it is necessary always to pray and to not lose heart. He said, in a city, there was a judge who did not fear God or regard man. And the widow was in that city. She came to him saying, avenge me against my adversary. He would not for a while. Yet afterward, he said to himself, though I do not fear God or respect man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming, she will weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge says, and shall not God avenge his own elect and be patient with them who cry day and night to him? I tell you, he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? God is looking for people who are persistent in prayer. I love our every other Sunday time here at the church Sunday evening. There's a group of us. We meet over here and we pray to God. We beat on heaven's door. We petition God. We intercede for God's people. We intercede for our city. We intercede for the lost. And guess what? We're seeing fruit. We're seeing God answer prayers. Imagine that. That God really answers prayers. That the God of Israel is still alive and he hears the cries of his people. When the last time that we just cried out to God in prayer and not about us? but about someone else. When was the last time our hearts were broken for the world around us? Not about us, but for our enemy. When was the last time that we laid before God more than 5 minutes, more than 10 minutes, more than 15 minutes, more than an hour? My question is this morning, prayer often reveals desperation. My question to us as the church this morning, how desperate are we for God to move in our lives? How desperate are we for God to move in our city? How desperate are we for God to move on our jobs and everywhere we go? I promise you, prayer will change things. What constitutes an effective prayer? We must sincerely praise and adore God. Not just in words and songs, but in the way that we live our lives on a consistent basis. Effective prayer is consistently showing thanksgiving and gratitude for God. How should we pray? Is a good question. Effective prayers are silently prayed. First, we see it in 1 Samuel 1 and 13. And effective prayers could also be prayers that are prayed out loud. We can see that no matter how you pray, God is looking at the heart of your prayer. Are you following me this morning? It was the disciples who inquired first about prayer and how does prayer work. While Jesus was praying, he was asked, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John, concerning John the Baptist. Also, John also taught his disciples as well. They could have asked him anything during this time. They could have asked him, Lord, teach us how to turn water into wine. Lord, teach us how to raise the dead. Instead, they asked him how to pray. And what did he teach them? He taught them the prayer of how to build their relationship with God. Isn't that interesting? I find that very interesting that prayer ultimately should strengthen yours and my relationship with God. So in other words, prayer is building a trust in God. Most people pray because they have seen God act prior. Most people pray first, like I said, out of desperation. But the reason why I continue to pray is because God has shown himself faithful prior because something I had prayed for. But prayer also, after you pray, it takes patience. It's learning to wait on God and to trust God to come with the answer that you have prayed about. For Christians, prayer is communion with God. It is the avenue for divine revelation. How many of you know you can read God's word? And I'm just going to be transparent. There are times that I read God's word and I didn't understand what it was saying. Am I the only one? But then I lay before God. It's a refreshing moment that takes place. Then all of a sudden, God drops the revelation of what Scripture says. Not only that, but God drops in prayer the revelation and the answer for something that you have petitioned him for, that you've been waiting on. How many ever been in prayer and all of a sudden God spoke to you? I shared the story one time years ago. My cousin, He's dead now. He died with sickle cell anemia. But I remember one time he was a little bitty guy. He was dying at the hospital. And I remember everybody in my yard was out there crying and weeping and and they were expecting me to do the same. And I just walked past everybody. I went into the house, closed the door, locked my bedroom door, closed the blinds, and I fell on my face and started talking to God. It was about an hour or so after praying and talking to God that God gave me an understanding that was so deep. And immediately he took me out of myself and I began to see Goliath down in the valley. And I began to see little young David down there as well. And I saw David with that sling, wrapping that sling around and getting ready to hit Goliath. And he hit Goliath and that giant fell in the valley of Eloth. Immediately, God told me, he said, you go and tell your auntie that just as Goliath failed to young David, so will this situation fall for her. And I went and I shared that with her. She wept and she wept and she wept. And on their way, air flighting him from Tupelo, Mississippi to Memphis, Tennessee to the Children's Hospital, his body took a miraculous turnaround. And when he got to that hospital, they did tests on him. The doctors were puzzled. His aunt, his grandmother was puzzled. The doctor said, we have not seen a case like this before. This young man, if I would know, have known any better, this young man is completely healed from sickle cell anemia. Only God can do that. That was because of prayer. That was because of petitioning God. And the last thing the enemy of your soul desires for you to do is pray and talk to Jesus. In fact, he'll tell you it's the most foolish thing to do. I have to wonder, the lady with the issue of blood, and I want to pick at her for a moment. How come it took her so long to get to Jesus? My question is to us this morning, how come it takes us so long to get to Jesus? How come we don't get to him the first time? For one, we're so distracted. How often do we really pray? How often do we really seek the face of God? And I'm not talking about some pass me by kind of prayer, some Jesus, thank you and bless you, goodbye. But I'm talking about a laying before God and truly waiting to hear from heaven. How often do we do that, church? You want to see the world transform? Start to pray. You want to see your loved ones delivered and set free? Start to pray. My mom, if my mom was here, she'll testify to that. It's because of a mom's prayer. That's why I'm here today. I know that many others might say, well, Charles, I prayed for you too. That's awesome. Thank you. But I know that my mom prayed for me, and she touched the heart of God. Prayer is talking with God and listening to him. And it's enjoying the presence of God. Our goal through prayer must be to know God better, to experience the fullness of a relationship with him. Through prayer, we honor him. We give something back to the Almighty, something he desires greatly. God reveals himself to us in our prayer closet, a quiet place where we cannot be distracted in our time with him. How many of you this morning say, Pastor, I got a prayer closet where I can get away with God, and it's just me and God? If you don't, church, you need to find one. You need to find that time where you can get away with God, where you can steal away, and it's nobody but you and him, where you can commune with him on a daily basis. Then and only then could we truly understand what God's plan is for our life. Lastly, our weapon of choice is the Word of God. In Ephesians 6, Paul lays out the kind of spiritual weapons that we should use: the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of the gospel, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit. To rely on these weapons takes faith. Instead of using our carnal minds, it takes faith. But truly, these weapons are mighty in God for pulling down of strongholds. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. It is our offensive weapon that we use against Satan. If you turn very briefly to Matthew chapter 4. And we're not going to read the entire thing. Jesus is taken into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And I want to let you know, if Jesus was tempted, you better believe that you also are going to be tempted. Again, in order to win a spiritual battle, we must understand who our true enemy is. The true enemy behind the scene, he's such a coward. He hides behind personalities. He hides behind situations and circumstances. And he often presents himself as an angel of light. And if he presents himself as an angel of light, guys, we better be people of the Spirit. We better understand and know what God is truly saying to us. Everything that looks good and sounds good is not always good for us. And the only way we can understand that is through the Spirit. But coupled with the Spirit is prayer and with the Word of God. You can't have one without the other. You can't be a person that loves to read and not a person that loves to pray. Are you following me? If you love to read, you gotta love to pray. And the Spirit of God is what brings balance of both of those. You guys are following me, I hope, this morning. Jesus is in the wilderness, seemed to be defeated by the enemy on surface. But Jesus understood that his greatest weapon in this moment was the Word of God. Amen? How many of you also know that Jesus could not only just quote the Scripture, but Jesus also was a prayer? Man, think about that. If Jesus prayed, again, how much more important is it for us to pray? Can I ask you a real life question? Why don't we pray like we should? You know what? If we really and truly understood that, man, every time there's a prayer meeting at the church, this place would be packed out. But we live in a microwave society. We live in a society where if something is not handed to us, we really don't want it. We need to get back to the understanding that if there's anything to be had, we got to earn it. The lady with the unjust judge, she beat down the door until she was avenged of her adversary. And Jesus himself said, in the same way, you got to petition God. Then Jesus, in verse 4, or verse 1, then Jesus was led up into the wilderness by the Spirit. Who led Jesus? In the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And he had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. And when he was hungry, and the tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, command these stones be turned into bread. How many of you ever been hungry? 40 days, guys. It's not that Jesus was tempted 3 times in 40 days. But it's more than likely Jesus was tempted every single day. And hunger is one of those things that brings satisfaction to the fleshly man. It's in this moment that Jesus had an option. He could either give in to the hunger or he could trust God. What, guys, listen, when life begins to squeeze you, what's in you ultimately is what's going to come out. Listen to what came out of Jesus. But he answered the devil, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Is that how you would have answered? Where's that bread? Do you happen to have some meat? No. Man, it's awesome how, for the believer, when we truly understand prayer and the word of God, and this is what the devil doesn't like about us, when we look at the first century church especially, and those throughout church history, many of them didn't retreat. They didn't recant. They gladly faced persecution. Why? Because they understood this, the word of God. They trusted in God. The devil had the wrong one that he picked on that day. And this is the greatest example for us. Listen, I got almost two master degrees, a few hours from two master degrees. I love education. I love studying. But at the end of the day, man, the word of God is what changes a life. At the end of the day, man, it's the Spirit of God that's inside of me that empowers me. Listen, you don't have to be a theologian. When someone, if the atheist come to you, if the agnostic come to you, if the Hinduist come to you, and we see all of these things going on in our world, when I look around even Omaha, when I can see a mosque and a church and a Jewish synagogue all together, and the Mosque Institute is trying to raise up an idea that we need to just merge together and be together, when I can see the Word of God, that is blatantly against the Word of God, and that these things shall come in the last days, I'm going to trust God's word. I don't have to be a theologian to understand that. I don't have to know everything to understand that. But what we need to do, guys, is become students of God's word. Know what God's word has to say about your life. You want to know what God thinks about you? You want to know God's plan for your life? Look inside of God's word. Listen, I didn't say anything that a rocket scientist would not have said. It's not rocket science. It's common sense. Verse 5. Then the devil took him up into the holy city and set him on the highest point of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning you, and in their hands they shall lift you up, lest at any time you dash your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "It is written." Again, he didn't say, "Dude, I'm God's son." He didn't free fall. Ah, gee, God, I know he's going to deliver me. What did Jesus say to him? "You shall not tempt the Lord your God, for it is written." Again, the devil took him up on a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their grandeur, and said to him, "All these things I give to you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "That's the most foolish thing you ever could have said. Get away from me. Get out of here. Stop talking that nonsense." Jesus had full authority, not just over the devil, but even the demons. When he was approached with the man at the Gadarenes, and the man is lashing out, and Jesus said, "Be quiet. Be quiet. Who has given you the opportunity to talk? The Spirit of God is inside of you. When the enemy raises up his ugly head and starts to speak against you and say things against God, because he's the accuser of the brethren, when he's saying all of these things, you have a right to say, in the name of Jesus, be quiet. What did Elisha do when he was chasing the prophet Elijah? Because he wanted what Elijah had. What did he do when the 50 prophets up in the hill kept calling at him and nagging at him? He simply said, be quiet. Be quiet. Devil, be quiet. I already understand what the word of God has to say. I already know what God's plan is for my life. I know that his plans are to prosper me and not to harm me and to bring me to an expected end. I know what God has called me to do. I know what God is going to do. If God said it, God is going to do it. Can I get an amen? When I read Jesus' temptation, I could almost feel Jesus' passion for the things of God. What I need for us to gain out of this fact is that more than we should have an ability to quote scripture, we should have much more the ability to read, to believe the scriptures. It's one thing to read, but it's another thing to believe. Jesus not only was able to quote, but Jesus believed everything that he was saying. Do you believe God's word? The enemy is not intimidated by our recitation of God's word. But what he's intimidated by is that after we have heard God's word, we actually live out God's word. Okay, guys. I'm getting ready to wrap it up with this. The good thing is when we believe God's word and actually live it out, I believe it makes God smile. I believe it makes him proud of us. But you're still living in this world. Not everybody believes God's word. And so therefore, there's a battle that starts to enrage. We have to make a decision to either trust God's word and stand on it, or to compromise God's word and water it down. Trusting God's word and proclaiming God's word may cause a lot of people to stand in opposition against you. It may cause you to be persecuted and in some places even killed. Now do you want to stand on God's word? See, Jesus, no matter what, he stood on God's word. The Apostle Paul stood on God's word. The Apostle Peter stood on God's word. And they were some of our greatest examples throughout the scripture. The Christians at Corinth tended to rely on and admire carnal weapons for the Christian battle. Instead of the belt of truth, they fought with manipulation. Guys, listen, we're not in the first century. We're the 21st century. I always tell you that humanity, for the most part, is the same across the board. They were using manipulation then. And within many Christian circles, we use manipulation now. Instead of the breastplate of righteousness, they fought with the image of success. We're better than Paul. Can't you tell? I got a dude over here that speaks way better than Paul. Listen, just because a person is a great speaker doesn't mean they're spirit-filled. We got to be careful. Guys, there are demons standing behind the pulpits proclaiming the good news. Twisted it, of course. Any tweak to the word of God is not the word of God, okay? Any tweak to the gospel is not the gospel. So, the devil can do that. The devil twisted the words of God with Eve and Adam and deceived them. What do you think he's going to do in the last days? What do you think he's been doing throughout the centuries? He's been twisting God's words and deceiving millions. Millions of people are headed to hell because of a tweak, a small tweak. Jesus said that it's the little foxes that spoils the vine. It's not the big things that spoils the vine. It's the little foxes. It's the little leaven that leavens the whole lump. He was against the Pharisees, not because of their passion for the things of God, but because they tried to add to the things of God, and they tried to take away from the word of God. Why? Because Jesus understood that it's the word of God that is going to transform and change a generation. Instead of the shoes of the gospel, they fought with smooth words. Instead of the shield of faith, they fought with the perception of power. Instead of the helmet of salvation, they fought with lording over authority. And instead of the sword of the Spirit, they fought with human schemes and programs. I could preach a whole other subject on just human schemes and programs. Paul understood to abandon him because Paul was one of the chief apostles. He was one of the ones that after Jesus had died, he was one of the ones called by Jesus to carry that out. The gospel. And in this within context, to abandon him was to abandon God's word. And to abandon God's word will always lead down a dark path to nowhere. Are you following me, church? If you're following me this morning in an understanding of what I'm saying, will you please stand this morning as we get ready to dismiss the service? I want to leave us with this. We cannot knead together pieces of God's word, but we must holistically use the entirety of Scripture in order to become all that God desires for us to be. But to do anything else is setting yourself up for deception by the enemy. I shared with someone earlier today, and they passionately and with a lot of urgency, they began to share. They said, Pastor, listen, there are so many people out there right now. They're falling for any and everything. There are so many different kinds of gospels, what Paul said to the Galatians, which is not a gospel at all. There are so many kinds of teachings out there that's truly deceiving people and misleading people, and people are headed down the wrong path. There are some that are headed down the wrong path, and they are not living out fully what God has called them to be, and there are others out there who are utterly lost. What is our desire, church? What did we gain out of this today? Let me give you a quick recap. If we want to be a church that is healthy, let's have the elements of meekness. If we want to be a church that is fully in, that have the weapons that we need, let's walk in gentleness. If we want to be the church that Christ is calling us to be, let's be a church of prayer. If we want to be the church that's engaged in this spiritual battle, let's get in God's word. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God. Listen, Paul said a mouthful. They are mighty. Whatever you're facing today, whatever you're going to face, the stronghold that's in your life, the obstacle that you're facing in your life, understand that it's a spiritual battle. It's going to be won in the Spirit, but the Spirit of God is mighty for pulling down strongholds in your life. Yeah. Some of us are sitting here today and we have doubt in our life. We worry so much. We're concerned about some things. Today, I promise you, as the Lord lives, may the strongholds be broken off of your life. And in whom the Son has set free is free indeed. When that lady came to Jesus, stooped down, bent over for all of those years, Jesus looked at that woman and said, "Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity." Listen, when the person came to Jesus and was going through a situation in their life, listen, be loose and set free, Jesus said. Your situation, the battle that you're facing, the difficult season, first of all, it's going to be won in the spirit. I can't say that enough. The strongholds. We're going to get into it later on. Some of us need to renounce some stuff. And denounce some stuff. Get some things out of your life. I said several weeks ago, in order to do that, if you're empty, if God has emptied you, it has to be replaced with something. Or whatever it was, it's going to come back and it's going to bring seven more crazy, more wild demons to take residence in that place. Guys, listen, I'm going to say this, and I know typically a lot of times when you preach something like this, and it's this right in your face, then the enemy raises up a spirit of shame, and it causes us to not even respond to what God is saying, to what God is doing, and we leave here the same. Let's go to God in prayer. Amen. Father, today I thank you, God, for this opportunity to be here. Father, I know today, God, that you are listening to your people. And God, I know that you are not only a God that speaks, but you are a God that acts on what you speak. I pray today, Lord Jesus, that you would move on behalf of your people. God, I pray today that every stronghold will be broken. God, I look across our audience, God, and we all have loved ones. We all have friends. We all have enemies. God, and I pray today that you would move on their behalf. God, I pray today that there would be a shaking and a stirring, God, in their hearts, God. I pray that your spirit would come in and begin to draw them in such a real way. I pray that the strongholds that have held them down for years, whatever it may be, I pray that it would be broken in Jesus' name. I pray that your people and those who are without and those that are within the body of Christ, I pray, God, that the strongholds will be broken so that your people will go free and be accomplish everything that you desire for them. Lord, there are a lot of lost people out there, God. There are a lot of lost people that have strongholds in their lives, God, that they can't break on their own. God, they need your help. But Father, I hear your voice saying, will you be a willing participant? Will you go in my name? Will you share my word? Will you pray? Will you seek my face in order to hear from heaven? Yes, Lord, I will go. Yes, Lord, I will do. And I will be everything that you are asking in Jesus' name. God, be glorified in your people, God. God, I pray today that we would take you from this place, with us from this place, Lord, and that when we go out to the marketplace, when we go to our jobs, when we are in the privacy of our homes, no matter where we are, God, I pray today that your people, Father, will proclaim your goodness everywhere. Father, be glorified in this place. God, and Steve and Stephanie came today, God, because they want a renewed walk with you. They want more of you, Father. I pray today that you will pour yourself out upon them, God, and that you would strengthen them, lead them, direct them, and make your face to shine upon them. God, I pray also for Sister Liz, God, as she is here itinerating. Lord, I pray that your favor will rest upon her, God, and that doors will open, and that the enemy of our soul will have to move out her way. God, I pray that you would add to her everything that she needs, God, financially and spiritually, God. I pray this in the name of Jesus. God, be glorified in your people. In Jesus' wonderful and glorious name we pray. Amen and amen.
Living Hope Assembly of God.